You recently wrote a foreword, I mean, not so recent, last year or so, to Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel? Okay. This question here, how would you explain the gospel briefly to someone who has very little or no understanding of God, Jesus, or sin?
Let me duck the question first and then answer the question.
That's what we wanted.
That's what I always do.
Yeah, that's right.
Or maybe I just duck it.
You see, 50 years ago, when people thought of what evangelism is, it was being done in a context in which most people already had some sort of general exposure to the Bible, and Easter was connected with the resurrection of Jesus, and Christmas was connected with Jesus' birth and incarnation, and people still sang carols, you know, Hail the Incarnate Deity. I mean, I can remember singing that when I was in grade school. Hail the Incarnate Deity. Nobody knows what that means in the streets of L.A. today, you know, but we all sang it. I mean, whether we were Christians or not, it was part of the heritage of growing up in Christianized America, and that meant that even if I were dealing with an atheist, I was dealing with a Christian atheist. That is to say, the God in whom he or she disbelieved was the Christian God. And therefore, the discussion categories were all on my turf. And therefore, when I did evangelism in that context, I didn't have to talk about whether it was one God or more than one God or different notions of God in Buddhism or whatever. It was still basically categories that were part of the Christianized West. You see? Most people still thought that the Ten Commandments were a jolly good thing. It probably did come from God and you shouldn't break them. You know? Now, we do, but nevertheless, not too many. I mean, I haven't bumped anybody off. Maybe I've been a bit covetous now and then. And only adultery in my head. But no murder. I'm not too bad on the Ten Commandments, you know. And that's the way the conversations went. And that meant that your job in evangelism was to stress, first of all, just how awful sin is and why we're guilty before God. And second, the only way of being reconciled to God, namely by the escape that Christ himself has provided by dying on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And out of that comes repentance and faith and transformed living and the new birth and so on. So that's what the gospel was. It was pretty easy to articulate it in 2 minutes. It was pretty easy to articulate it in 2 minutes. Now, if you're dealing with somebody who is a complete biblical illiterate, who does not know the Bible has two testaments, who's never heard of Abraham, doesn't know anything about the law, if he hears of Moses, he confuses him with Charlton Heston, or the more recent cartoon figure, and has no idea what Easter is for. I mean, I've got a friend who teaches grade five kids in a white suburb, where if you think that there's any place that sort of preserves a certain kind of historical continuity, it's probably there. She asked the 28 kids in her class, what do we celebrate at Easter? 3 of the 28 got it right. Do you see the degree of biblical literacy around is fantastic. Now, I can articulate the gospel to such people in 2 minutes. I can. I can say things like, there is but one God. He has made us. He is not only the sovereign of all, he is our final judge. He finds our rebellion against him, our anarchy, entirely unacceptable. He stands over against us in judgment. We ought to fear him. But mercifully, he's also a God of love who is prepared to reconcile us to himself by sending along his own son to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. I mean, I can summarize the gospel very quickly. On the other hand, most of those categories are going to blow right over them. Too many God words, too many categories that they're not thinking about. They don't agree with that notion of sin. Already, if they have any notion of God, it's sort of a Jodie Foster contact sort of vision of God or whatever. You know what I mean? I can't assume that the God that they disbelieve in is the Christian God anymore. The categories aren't on my turf. And that means that, in my view, a lot of evangelism nowadays, I don't want to minimize the grace of God, the power of God to convert people from a complete pagan background in 2 minutes of gospel exposure. God can do anything he wants. He's sovereign. But nevertheless, God is normally the God of means. And that means that we need to take note, for example, of the way Paul approaches people in Acts 17 in pagan Antioch, where he's dealing with people who've never heard of the Old Testament, never read of Moses, and don't know anything about that. His way of preaching to those people is very different from his way of preaching in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, where everybody is already on board with the Old Testament. He doesn't have to preach there that it's only one God and he made everything and that we're responsible and what idolatry. He doesn't have to mention all of that. They already know all of that. He gets right to the grist of it really fast and say, don't you understand, if you read the Old Testament properly, the Messiah's got to come and he's got to suffer and die. And we claim that that's exactly what Jesus did. And we're witnesses of these things. Now he must repent and believe. That's where he goes, because there's so many things that are shared. But when he's dealing with people in Antioch, he starts a lot farther back. He starts with one God, sovereign of all, not just belonging to one people, the nature of creation, the nature of the fall. I mean, basic fundamental things have to be put in place. Do you see? So although I can answer the question, how do you summarize the gospel in 2 minutes, I don't think that's the best way of evangelizing in 2 minutes. I think that when you're dealing with evangelism of a new generation that's biblically illiterate, the best thing you can do is to try to get them into a Bible study where they're going to be exposed to more of the gospel, to more of the Bible structure of thinking, and so on over time. Now, at the risk of becoming a peddler, that's what my little book, the God Who Is There, is really all about. It can be given to baby Christians or young Christians as to how the Bible is put together. But it's written, actually, with sort of university-level biblical illiterates in mind. So the first chapter is the God who made everything. It really explores Genesis 1 and 2 and what we know from the Bible about God and creation and responsibility to Him. The second is the God who does not wipe out rebels. And it's really an exposition of Genesis 3, the nature of the fall, what sin is, and so on. And each one then runs in some way to Jesus. The third one is the God who writes His own agreements. It's really the Abrahamic covenant. But if you call it the Abrahamic covenant, nobody's going to have a clue what you're talking about. But it's the Abrahamic covenant and where this goes from there into Israel and to promise of in Him all, in His seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and running to Jesus again. The next one after that is the God who legislates. It's Moses and the giving of the law and so on. So it's working through the Bible's whole storyline in 14 chapters for complete biblical illiterates, and becomes more and more and more overtly evangelistic as you get on in the whole series. Do you see? And then I wrote a little leader's guide for it as well, with discussion questions and additional bibliography and all this kind of stuff. And this month, the video series, the whole thing is done on video as well, is being, you can buy it in DVD, but you can download all the individual programs for free, because the aim of the exercise is to get the gospel out there. So there are some groups that are now using this stuff experimentally in various parts of the country, and what I'm hoping is that this will become an evangelistic tool to evangelize precisely the kinds of people that you're talking about. Sort of like an alpha course with more Bible in it, where you could have the people gather around a table and watch a video, discuss, meet Christians, talk, and so on, and do it over, ultimately, you know, a 7-week period here, have a break, a 7-week period there, and you've done the whole 14 things. People got through the whole Bible. And my experience has been, when we've tried to do that sort of thing, it's actually surprising how many Christians have been grateful for it, too, because they really haven't figured out how the Bible actually hangs together. So it's partly for grounding young Christians, and it's partly for trying to present the gospel in a holistic framework out of the whole Bible, so that it's not just a simple 2-minute presentation.
That's good.
And structure are so moving away from the gospel that after you leave, you're virtually guaranteed more decline and decay. Then it may be a wiser decision to invest your life in that which can build for the future. Do you see? Which builds into something which will have another person following up and reinforcing it and so on. If, on the other hand, it's a church where the denomination is pretty stable, but this particular church has a particularly bad ministry, you sticking it out until the other guy leaves might be a way of actually introducing categories that will actually call the church back and be helpful in stabilizing things down the road. In so many of these issues, it's not a question of simple right or wrong. Here's a proof text. There are so many variables that there is a huge need for prudential wisdom, and I wouldn't even venture any comments as to what should be done in a particular case unless I knew an awful lot about it and about the individual and how well he can handle it and what the potential is for the future and what the alternatives are and so on. So many of these things are not susceptible to proof texting answers. They require prudential wisdom.